Matthew chapter 5. To walk with God is our deepest need. God is the source of our lives, our very existence. In Him we move and we breathe and we have our very being. God is love. We need Him in our lives. I think we often fail, though, to see our need as clearly as perhaps we ought to. We spoke of it this morning as we thank God for His blessings. Just previous to taking up the offering, we talked about God and how He provides for us everything. We thanked Him in our prayer for His sustaining us and blessing us with freedom and with our jobs and our families and our material possessions, and most especially for our spiritual blessings that we have made available in Jesus Christ. And perhaps the reason we often take God for granted in these things, and we do not perhaps think of His role in our having all these things that make our lives not only livable but comfortable, is that as we have a kind of independence from God, we have these things to use at our disposal, the physical things, whether we thank Him for them or not. We could just receive them from His hand, but sometimes, or many times, people don't choose to think much about God and His role and us having the things that we have. You know, we can think for ourselves, we can make decisions. He made us that way. And when it comes to food, if we had to rely on Him to go out and get the food, bring it to us, and cook it and prepare it, and feed us with a spoon, and He was right there doing that all, and we just sat there and did nothing, then we might realize more directly how that the only reason we have food to eat is because of Him. But the fact of the matter is, He doesn't do all those things for us. What He does is He doesn't put food in our stomachs, but He does make it available for us to get. And He doesn't put air into our lungs, we have to breathe it ourselves. And so, because we have to breathe it and we have to cook it, then maybe sometimes we think, well, He's not all that involved in why we have food and air and so forth. But He is. And in Matthew in chapter 5, in 3D. The 3D will come along in a minute. Verse 45, Jesus says this, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." There are two things that we have from God's hand, rain and sun. And the reason we have those things from God's hand is because God created the sun, and He created the water, which brings forth rain, which brings forth crops and food, which sustains us. And so God is the source of these things. We would have no food to eat if it were not for God there at the beginning of the whole process. And so we need to understand that. It's amazing to me, if you'll be turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, that a church could ever reach the point that Laodicea did. In Revelation in chapter 3, they reached the conclusion, because of some of the things we've been talking about, that they were pretty much self-sustaining. And we can read about their attitude as it's expressed there by Jesus as He's speaking to them and says, well, here's how you are. And so this is His description of them, and we know it's accurate because it comes from Jesus, the Lord who knows. And so as He describes them, their attitude there in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Now, if a person approaches God on this basis, he's probably not going to come out very well. "No, thank you, God. I don't need anything from you. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, of course, Jesus is speaking figuratively here, but spiritually these people are exposed. They're blind and destitute and hungry and poor and everything. They think they're all right because of the things they have, the physical things. But they're so much in need of God, and what makes it all the worse is that they don't even know it. And that's the church at Laodicea had forgotten how much they needed God. And today there are people who forgot. There are people who never knew it to begin with and do not accept it. We're going to be talking about our need for God and some things that tend to blind people as to their need for God. Don't let either of these three things blind you. The first D of our 3D sermon is distraction. Distraction. Much of the time, we're busy. We have busy lives and things to do. Be turning in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. We're busy and we have all kinds of things going on and more things planned, and it's a rush, and so we begin to make decisions about how we're going to order our lives so that we have time to do all the things we want to do, which things are most important to me, which things do I have to do to make my life what I want it to be. I have to do this, and there's some things I want to do, but I just not going to be able to get to. And so we start making decisions about what things to put down the list of importance, what things to raise up to the top of the list, and we make decisions like that, and oftentimes as we look at that list, we find, if we're honest, we'll find out that God's not where He should be on the list. Because He should be number one. He should be at the top. But sometimes we're just too busy for that, with other things to take His place right there at number one. Where does God belong on such a list? Whether you actually make one out by hand, literally or not, we all have our list. We all have our priorities. Where does God belong on that list? And is that where He is on your list? That's where He needs to be. In Luke chapter 12, we have a man that was very busy, and he was very good at what he did. But the sad part is he didn't do the things first that he should have done first. In Luke chapter 12, it's actually a fictional man. It's in a parable or a story that Jesus makes to illustrate a point. And as he talks about that, Luke chapter 12, and beginning with verse 16. Now, the occasion for this are two fellows are in an argument, or well, I guess they've been in an argument, and one of the fellows, their brothers, comes to Jesus and says, "Would you please, you know, straighten this matter out between us? You know, we have this difference, and the difference is over the family inheritance. It's over who gets what out of the parents' estate, you know. Who gets the car, who gets the house, and of course it's not car and house, but that's the idea. And they're fighting tooth and nail over this. And so one of them comes to Jesus and says, "Will you help us with this problem?" And Jesus looks at the situation, or he considers the situation, and right off he says, "Well, this is just greed. That's all. These are just two individuals whose priorities are out of whack, and they're ruining their relationship with one another because that's not as important. Their own brother is not as important to them as the money is. And that's just greed. And that's all it is." And so Jesus recognized, this is why he tells this parable, this story. Verse 16, "And he told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' Did you notice there's nothing at all about God in all this? Because he's just simply not a priority in this man's life. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man who has that list of priorities and God is not number one. That's exactly where he ends up, where this man did. Nothing. Having nothing. Who's going to own all those things you've worked so hard for all your life at the end of your life? Not you. And the sad thing is you'll have nothing at all. But for those who have put God number one, not only do they have the things of this life to enjoy, but they have a treasure that never fades. We must never allow ourselves to be so distracted by this world's things that we're too busy to give adequate attention to God. And this can be a particular problem in an affluent society. Jesus once said in Matthew 13, verse 22, that the cares of this world can choke out a person's faith and loyalty to God because they begin to encroach and become more and more important as God becomes less and less important. And that can be a problem in an affluent society. All societies have their problems. If we lived in a poverty-ridden society, we'd have problems. It's just that sometimes we have a different set of problems in an affluent society. If I don't have everything I want, but my neighbor has something I think I want, then that can just become so compelling to me that I begin to lose track of what's truly important. I'm distracted from spiritual realities, and that is a special problem every day that we live. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If my heart is stuck on the things of this world, that becomes what's important to me. And if that's what is important to me, then God is not. Often, and unfortunately, the more people have, the less thankful to God they are, and the less that they realize that God is the source of everything, every good thing that they have. In 1 Timothy in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about this. It's kind of interesting how he puts it. He says in verse 4, for everything created by God is good. And don't take any of the things said this morning to mean that the things created by God, that is, things as of this world, this physical world, are necessarily bad things. They can be used in bad ways, but in and of themselves, they're good. They're okay. God made them. Nothing wrong with wanting food when you're hungry or wanting water when you're thirsty. Nothing wrong with that. It's the priorities involved to where God is ignored in all this. So he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Enjoy the things you have. This morning as we took up the offering, what did we do? We thank God for these things. I hope that thankfulness, that gratitude, was an expression truly from the heart and not just the lips. Thank God for our jobs and our families and our comforts, the things that make our lives happier. Thank God for these things. My love and my loyalty to God does not depend on my receiving those things, but He has blessed me with them, so I thank God for those things. Receive it with gratitude. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. As I use my blessings, as I use my money, my property, my time, all those things that God has blessed me with, as I use them according to the word of God, they become sanctified. And so they're right and they're good. I must not allow myself to be distracted by these things so as to forget God, but to use these things for God's glory is good and right. And I'm blessed as I do so. And then, speaking of distraction, we recall certainly Mary and Martha and their and their special visitor in their home, that visitor being, of course, none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And he was there, and both of these ladies, and they're fine ladies, but both of them had a different attitude toward his visit with them. And I'd like to notice that with you for just a moment. In Luke chapter 10, and beginning with verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to him. So Martha says, Jesus, would you come to my home and visit with us? And Jesus did. He entered into Martha's home. And Mary said, oh, you've invited Jesus. And so he begins to teach. And so she goes, Mary goes and sits down at his feet and begins to listen to what he has to say. Verse 40, and here's our word. But Martha was distracted. The one who had issued the initial invitation to Jesus was distracted by what? She was distracted with all of her preparations. She was a busy lady. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister, that was Mary, has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to come help me. I need some help in the kitchen. Jesus is here teaching. And Martha says, I'm really busy in the kitchen and I think Mary should leave and come help. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary made the right choice. Martha, you are the one being distracted. Now why is that? Is Jesus suggesting that we shouldn't be hospitable? Is he suggesting that we shouldn't be servants of others? Of course we should be, all those things. But there is a sense of priority here that had escaped Martha's attention. Because you see, Jesus was in her home. So there was something on this occasion that was more important than fixing the victuals in the kitchen. More important, on this occasion, at this time, there was something that should take precedence over that. That's a good thing, but there's something better. And successful discipleship is the faith which enables one to choose the best thing over even good things. Discipleship is just not a matter of choosing good over evil. It is that. But beyond that, successful discipleship is choosing the best thing even over the other good things. And that's what Martha didn't do because she was distracted by the good things away from the best thing. Don't do that with your life. You know, when we get caught up in our families and our families are busy and our jobs and we're busy with that and everything, it just seems like the world is making more and more and more demands of us as we're going this way and that way, and God begins to slip down that list to second, to third, to fourth, to fifth, to sixth, as other things take precedence over Him, and we have little time for Him, we have little time for His kingdom, little time for prayer, for studying with others, for seeking the lost, little time to developing ourselves as spiritually as Christians, then we're doing the exact same thing that Martha did. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that with your life. You know, what's at the end of that road? What's at the end of that road as we begin to have God go to second, third, fourth, fifth, and as He begins to go down that list, what's going to be the end result? Do you know what this church would be like if the members here at Bradley did that? We would be like Laodicea. That's where we would end up. God would become such an insignificant part of our lives, we would no longer realize our need for Him. Don't let that happen to you, and don't let that happen to the body of Jesus Christ here. We owe Him more than that. Every one of us. Distraction can cause us to be blind to our need for God. Delusion can also cause the same thing. When our faith fails to see beyond the here and the now, we lose perspective on reality and what's really important. Our sense of what is important is turned upside down. At times, we really do think other things are more important than our relationship with God. And we may not come out and say that, but we can live like that. And so what's the practical difference if I say God is most important, but I live as though He's not? And the decisions I make are as though he isn't the most important. But I say He is. If I'm asked a question in Bible class, what's the most important? I'll raise my hand. I'll give the right answer. I'm really giving my true answer, my true feeling about it, by the way I live every day. It may be the case that we truly do not see the reality of our situation. Sometimes that's easy to do. Look back to the Old Testament for just a moment, to the book of Malachi, which is the very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi was written by a prophet, the prophet Malachi, during a period of national recovery. And the recovery had been going, process had been going pretty good. The people had come back from captivity and had resettled in their, and they had undergone building, building projects were undergoing. The worship of Jehovah God was being, had been reinstituted. And then another generation came on, then after the initial ones that struggled there, and things were beginning to get easier. And look what happens. In Malachi, in chapter 1, and beginning with verse 6, the Lord addresses the people. And He says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father," God says, "where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect?" says the Lord of hosts, "to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" Now, today, all Christians are priests. That's what the New Testament says. We all can go to the Father through our advocate, Jesus. We all have that role. We all offer worship and so forth. And so, so look at this, and as we read this passage, I want you to think about the parallel that's drawn here. The Lord says, "Where's my honor? Why are you despising me?" And priests, the religious people are saying, "Well, how have we done that? How have we despised you? What have we done? What are you talking about?" Verse 7, "You are presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. How have we done that? We've been we've been making sacrifice to you. We've been giving you offerings. We've been calling upon your name. We've been assembling for worship at the temple. We've been doing all these things. How are you saying? Why are you saying these things?" And verse 8, here's the Lord's answer. "But when you present the blind for sacrifice," understand this, they would go out to their flocks, and there's the lambs and the sheep, and then they would look at, and there's that old sickly one over there that's blind now. "I'll take that and offer it as a sacrifice. Not one of the healthy ones. I'll take this one because, you know, frankly, it's more trouble than it's worth. Is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? You're invited to the governor's mansion for dinner. And you're going to bring him a gift. What are you going to bring? I'll bring that old sick animal that's ready to die. Make that a gift. Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts?" But are you going to come to God and say, "God, please give us rain for our crops. Please give us safety. Please give us health." Are you going to pray to him and ask for these things? After you've done this, is he going to listen to you? How's he going to respond to that? These people were failing to see beyond here and now. Right now, we just want to get away with the least amount possible. God rejected their worship. I want you to understand what a powerful indication this is. That is, if this is all the service we are offering to God, just those things that are left over, just those things that we're not going to miss anyway, God's way down the list. We'll give Him what's ever left by the time we get there, if anything. then why do we think that He would look upon us any differently today than He did these people? We are deluded if we think that all of a sudden today, it's okay for us to just give God the useless and the leftovers. Moses is an interesting illustration of the idea of giving God the best. In Hebrews in chapter 11, and beginning with verse 23, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering that the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward." Moses wasn't short-sighted. When he left Egypt, when he took his part with God's people, went to their defense, became a fugitive, came back and led them out of that slavery to the promised land. All that resulted because Moses understood that the things he could have in Pharaoh's palace as Pharaoh's adopted son were just passing anyway. You know how old he lived to be? 120 years old. He could have lived 120 years there in Pharaoh's house. But he said no, because it will pass. But he looked for a reward that would not. Don't be deluded into selling what you can have forever for something that will pass away soon. What we want right now is not all that we will ever need. We sometimes think that it is. What you want right now, what you just have to have, that physical thing, whatever it might be of this world, it's not all that you will ever need. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 23, "For life," Jesus says, "is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And it is a very sad situation when someone reduces their life to just that. Food, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Or we could add some things to that. What am I going to drive? Or what kind of house am I going to live in? Or what kind of job am I going to have? Things like that. When we reduce our life to things, then it's not going to be much of a life. And so, so many are deluded into thinking so. The third D in our 3D is denial. The failure to deal straightforwardly with truth often stems from a denial rooted in pride. You might remember the attitude expressed by Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Moses had come to Pharaoh and said, "Jehovah has said that you're to let the people go. You're to let them go offer worship to God, to God in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Now Pharaoh felt pretty much that he did not need Jehovah. He did not need to listen to Him. He did not need God in any way. In fact, it's sort of like, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Who does He think He is? I'm Pharaoh. Who does He think He is that I should obey His voice?" Understand that this pride that Pharaoh has, if you think it's unusual, it isn't. I suppose it might be the greatest cause today of man's rejection of God is this same kind of pride. "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" You don't have to be a Pharaoh to have that kind of pride. The self-sufficient claim, "We're doing all right without God." And that masks what is really the truth. We need God in life. We need Him every day. With every breath we take, we need God. We need Him in death. when no other friend will do other than the one who died and rose again by the power of God, and we certainly need him in the world to come. Don't let pride deny you a friend in Jesus. Sometimes people choose not to see for other reasons. Sometimes they are satisfied with their lives and they really see nothing greater than what they're doing right now as far as the world is concerned. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, we read about people who have lost their ability to see the potential of spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. And verse 19, he says, "This is the judgment," Jesus speaking, "this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Another reason so many would reject Jesus Christ and his gospel today as well as back in this day, this is not, again, not anything that's new. People reject the truth often. They choose not to see it or apply it simply because they don't want their lives to be bothered or changed. They see no great potential in living for Jesus. And the reason they see no great potential in that is because they're not really interested in what Jesus has to offer. And it's not because what Jesus has to offer isn't valuable. It is. It's because what they don't recognize the value of it. Jesus once told a parable about a man finding a treasure in a field. And so he goes and he sells everything he has so he can raise the money to purchase that field, because he knows if he can buy that field, then that treasure that's in the field will be his. And it's obviously more valuable than everything else that the man has. So he sells everything else so he can buy that field so he can claim that treasure. And that's what he does. And Jesus was illustrating with that the value of being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's worth. It's worth everything. That's how valuable it is. But so the man who sold the field to the man, he was willing to sell that field. You know why? Because he didn't know how valuable it was. He had not perceived the value of the field because he didn't know about the treasure. When people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ today, it's because they don't perceive the value of the treasure. Your job and my job is to help them see that. Help them see what it's worth. And we're going to do that. We're going to do that by our example as well as our words. Not only should we be able to tell them with our mouths how much it's worth, but we should be able to show them that we really believe that's how much it's worth. See how we're living our lives? That's because we really believe what we're telling you. Because if we're not living like it, they're not going to listen to what we say. Isn't that right? The fool's appraisal. Sometimes people reject God for this reason. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." 14th Psalm, verse 1. Denial. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about the things of God's creation that testify to us of His existence and His power and His wisdom. The fool's appraisal is to look at the universe and the way it works and to look inward to one's own self within and to see what we are. Now you know, and I know, that you and I are more, there's more to us than just the sum of our biological parts. There's something else there. And that comes from God. He's the Father of our spirits. And the fool will look at those things, all those things, and say, "Well, you know, there is no God." And that's denial. That is denial. In conclusion, this morning, it is a mistake to be distracted. It is a mistake to allow ourselves to be deluded. And it is a mistake to be in denial. God is perfect. Only man makes mistakes. And the worst mistake we can make is not allow God to have His proper place in our lives. So that's the three D's: distraction, delusion, and denial. I'd like to invite you now to turn finally to Matthew chapter 13. I would like to read something that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 13 and beginning with verse 14. In their case, Jesus is speaking. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." But then he speaks to his disciples. "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear." Our constant challenge in life is to see what we ought to see, as we ought to see it. The disciples at Laodicea had become blind to their need for God. They were in error and in terrible, terrible danger, as is any human being who doesn't comprehend, for whatever reason, his need for God. If you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, His church this morning, draw close to the Lord, and He will draw close to you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God loves you, and He invites you to come. And yes, you do need Him. You need Him every day, as long as you still have breath. But when that last breath comes and goes, you need Him even more. As you'll awaken in eternity, you'll need Him then. With your eyes open to the coming of the resurrection and the judgment and eternity, we'd like to invite you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ if you've never done so. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ, we'd be delighted to baptize you into Jesus this morning. Won't you come to the front while together we stand while we sing?
God sent His Son.